Beloved congregation, sometimes as we are traveling, we see signs for a heritage area or heritage buildings, something to do with heritage, and it always has to do with history and things where we come from. The Bible, we also read of a heritage. The first time it's mentioned, it's in Exodus chapter 6, verse 8, where the Lord says to Moses, I will bring you into the land concerning which I swore to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And in Isaiah 54, the Lord says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. And then in the New Testament, Peter writes to the elders, in 1 Peter 5, verse 3, that they are not to be lords over God's heritage, but be examples to the flock. So you have that, the biblical idea of heritage is what we inherit from the past. And in the case of the biblical idea, it's the promised land, or the foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, the grace of the Lord and the people of the Lord. So in Scripture, what we by grace inherit from the Lord. And that's in our text this afternoon too, as we consider Psalm 16. Let me just read to you at this time the last part of verse 6, because I think that's the theme of the whole psalm. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. That's our theme. I have a goodly heritage. And our first thought is that the Lord himself is our goodly heritage. And secondly, that we have present joy and eternal pleasure in him. The Lord himself is our heritage. That means, dear believers, we inherit the Lord God himself as our inheritance. We inherit him as our refuge and our savior. That's why we pray, preserve me, O God, for in thee I put my trust. And we say, in thee I put my trust. We're saying, Lord, I seek my refuge in you alone. I seek protection from the Lord God alone. And we all need a refuge. We all need protection, both for time here now and for eternity. Isn't it true that we instinctively try to protect ourselves from harm and danger? We avoid risks that could kill us. We fasten our seatbelts when we drive. We avoid smoking and junk foods and that things that can cause diseases. Yes, we are called to do that. That's prudent. But the bottom line is that the eternal God, the God who spoke the universe into existence, must be our protector. In Colossians 1 verse 17, it says, of Christ, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That means if Jesus Christ would let us go, we would disintegrate. We exist by him. In him we live and move and have our being. So it's right to pray for safety, for our loved ones, and for ourselves. We need the Lord's protection constantly. But even more than that, even more than temporal protection and safekeeping, we need an eternal place of refuge from the frightening wrath of God against sin. And that's coming. That's coming on the world because of sin. In the Old Testament, in Numbers 35, God ordained cities of refuge. Now those cities were pictures of the ultimate refuge in the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus would come and bear the curse of God's wrath that we justly deserve for our sins. So to experience the Lord himself as our heritage, we must flee now to Jesus for refuge. And I ask you, do you flee? Do you take refuge in Christ Jesus alone for the salvation of your soul? That's the only way that you will ever get to know the Lord himself as your heritage. Oh, my soul, verse 2, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Kind of a strange saying, isn't it? It's really difficult even to translate it from Hebrew, but it means that God does not need any good that we may offer to him. God does not need our good works. We can contribute nothing good to the Lord. You can think of it this way too, as it is in Psalm 73, where the psalmist says, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none up on earth that I desire besides thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Does that live in your heart too? Lord, I have no other good besides you. The only way for that to be living in your heart is to by faith flee to the Lord and say, I said to the Lord, Thou art my Lord. In verse 1, David addresses God as God, the name that we have in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created, so the God of infinite strength. And in verse 2, he uses two different names. The first name is Lord with all capital letters, the personal covenant name of God, the name whereby God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush where he said, I am who I am. That's what my name is. And this eternal, self-existent God has entered into covenant relationship with his chosen people. And it's not enough to be part of a larger group that calls itself by his name. It's not enough just to be a member of a church somewhere. You must personally bow before Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your sovereign. That's what the second name, Lord, there means. Lord with capital letter, but small letters, O-R-D. He's the sovereign Lord God. He's your King. And when you do, when He is your Lord, then you begin to experience Him as your only good here on earth. Jesus explains that in two parables in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides it, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like to a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. See, being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, means that the Holy Spirit has opened your soul's eyes to see Jesus as the most valuable treasure in this whole world. Is that what Jesus is to you? The most valuable treasure in this world. You see, to see Jesus as the most valuable treasure, as the pearl of price worth giving up everything you have in order that you may gain him. And from the joy of that discovery, you forsake everything else in order to gain Christ. For you then to live is Christ. The Apostle Paul explains it like this in Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Is that what you think of Christ Jesus, my friend? You count everything else but loss, that you may win Christ. Has the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see Jesus as your treasure and your supreme good, so that you bowed before him as your Lord? Then the Lord is your heritage. And that begins to affect everything in your life. That begins to affect who your friends are. That determines, in fact, who your friends are. Verse 3, to the saints that are in the earth, to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. When the Lord himself is your only good. See, then you don't separate yourself from all people. Then you don't become a monk and hide somewhere in a monastery. But then with God at the center of everything, including your relationships, you find friends in whom you delight. And who are they? The saints and the excellent of the earth. David's joy in God is actually enhanced because he has delighted himself in the company of God's people. And that's what he calls them, the saints and the excellent. That's how the elect are described, as those people who are set apart to him. Their character is excellent. And dear believers, we should delight in the company of God's saints, the only excellent ones on this earth, growing together in holiness and love, as together we find joy in Christ alone. When the Lord himself is your heritage, and he is the exclusive object of your worship, and it determines who your friends are and who your friends are not. David's thoughts about the dear saints of God also cause him to reflect on those who turn their backs on God and pursue idols. Their sorrows, he says in verse 4, shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The idea is that they have forsaken the living and the true God and are serving idols. And David affirms, I'm not going to partake in their pagan sacrifices. I'm not even going to mention their names or their false god on my lips. And yes, we need to maintain relationships with lost people if we want to reach them for Christ, but we must be very careful in doing that, that we don't become enticed to follow their false gods or to join them in their godless behavior. Paul writes, be not deceived. Evil communications, that means evil interactions with bad company, corrupts good manners. David says that the sorrows of the ungodly shall be multiplied. And sometimes the godless lifestyles of those who pursue sinful pleasures may entice us. We might begin to think, wow, that is an exciting life. That is something I would really enjoy. But let us always remember that those ways only multiply sorrow. The sorrows of those people are only going to multiply. And we must be very, very careful, because we are so prone to idol worship. We don't need to look at other people, really. We can just look at ourselves. No, maybe we don't have statues and bow down and pour drink offerings to any of them. But we need to remember that anything in our lives that is more important to us than God, that's our idol. Anything that's more important to us than God is our idol. And that can be anything. That can be yourself. That you are the center of the universe, and that everything revolves around you, and everybody must please you, then you are your own idol. And then the name idol is a very good name, isn't it? Then you're just worshiping the idol, the idol. But it can be your children, can be your spouse, can be your bank account, can be your favorite hockey team, anything besides God, of which we say, I have to have this. I can't be happy unless this or that happens. That's our idol. We need to know that only God in the Lord Jesus Christ can make us truly happy. Only God in Christ Jesus can truly fulfill us and give us satisfaction. And anyone or anything we look to besides God for this is our idol. And Calvin was right, wasn't he? When he wrote, our hearts are really idol factories. They just keep pumping out new idols to worship. And we do it. You see, when the Lord himself is your heritage, that doesn't mean you never serve idols anymore. But it does mean that he is your present inheritance. He is your Lord and God. Now, presently, verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. He's my inheritance now. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Paul comments on this. Ephesians 1. He says, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. That's what this is speaking about. We obtain an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. In Psalm 16, in verses 5 and 6, the idea is God dividing the land of Canaan to the 12 tribes of Israel. They determined by lot where the boundaries would be drawn, the lines. But God did not give an inheritance to the tribe of Levi, the priests and the Levites. In fact, the Lord said to Aaron in Numbers 18, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. In other words, the Lord said, I'm your inheritance. And David here seems to reflect on that, and he applies it to himself, and he says that having the Lord as his portion, having the Lord as his inheritance, is better than the best piece of real estate that anyone could inherit. Calvin comments on this. None are taught aright in true godliness but those who reckon God alone sufficient for their happiness. Do you? Do you reckon God alone sufficient for your happiness? For he who has God as his portion is destitute of nothing that is requisite to constitute a happy life. So you see, if you have God, if you have the Lord God, you have everything. Then you have everything necessary for a happy life. Oh, beloved, do not rest until you know that the Lord himself is your goodly heritage, that you have him as your possession by grace. And if that's a strange idea to you, then ask the Lord God through his Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see the treasure of Jesus Christ, so that out of joy you will give up everything that you're clinging to, all the idols that you're clinging to gain that treasure. And what will happen when the Holy Spirit enables you to do this? When you know that the Lord himself is your heritage, you will have joy unspeakable now already. In this life, you will have present joy, but not only that, you will have eternal pleasure in him. David's primary joy is not in the Lord's gifts to him, but in the Lord himself. When the Lord God is your goodly heritage, you enjoy everything about the Lord. You enjoy his counsel, his instruction. Look at verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. The Lord God himself is your counselor, dear believer. In Judges 20, verse 23, you read that the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening, and they asked counsel of the Lord. They asked counsel of the Lord. And in Psalm 33, verse 11, we know that the counsel of the Lord stands forever. His thoughts to all generations. How can we know the counsel of the Lord today? How does the Lord give us counsel today? How can we know the Lord's thoughts today, as it says in the Bible? Well, they are revealed to us in the Bible. They're revealed to us in his holy word. And we want to try to devise many different ways to find out the Lord's counsel. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So how can we determine then what comes from the devices of our hearts or What is the counsel of the Lord that shall stand? Isaiah tells us, the word of our God, that shall stand, and it shall stand forever. The only way we can know with certainty is to go back to the word of God. How can we know if the Lord's people, if our office bearers are counseling us properly? By going back to the word of God and seeing if that's what the Bible says. And if so, then we can be sure the Lord is giving us counsel through his word, using his people, but always through his word. My reins instruct me in the night seasons. Another one of those strange Hebrew sayings. In Hebrew it says, actually, my kidneys instruct me in the night season. The Jews considered their kidneys their inmost personal being. That was the seat of their conscience, the seat of their thinking. We would say, my heart instructs me in the night. And the word night here is plural. So the thought is, night after night, the Lord has counseled me and instructed my heart. And David might be thinking of the night watches that the soldiers had to stand on. He could also be thinking of the times when he woke up in the middle of the night and thought of the Lord, and the Lord was instructing him. When you treasure the Lord, and when you treasure the word of God in your heart, you will receive his instruction. And that will sustain you during difficult times and good times and trials. You see, when the Lord himself is your heritage, you become a more stable person. You're not tossed about with winds of all kinds of different things. No, you experience stability in your life. Why is that? Because as David says, I have set the Lord always before me. According to Peter in Acts 2, that's actually, I have set the Lord Jesus always before me. Not just at various moments in our lives. Not just as what some people call God moments. When you have some extra special experiences. No, David says, I have set the Lord always before me. How, David? By remembering his word, by hiding his word in my heart that I might not sin against him. By remembering his promises. Listen to this promise from the Old Testament in Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you. And does he mean only at certain moments? Only at certain moments when you know for sure it's God, that God is with you then? No. No, listen to what Jesus says. I am with you always. Always, even to the end of the world. Not just at moments, but always. Calvin says the meaning, therefore, is that David kept his mind so intently fixed on his God and on the providence of God as to be fully persuaded that whenever any difficulty or distress should befall him, God would always be at hand to assist him. David then reckons himself secure against all dangers and promises himself certain safety because with eyes of faith, he beholds God as always present with him. We've seen a progression in these last three Psalms. You remember Psalm 14? How it began? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And a little later in that psalm it says, there is none that does good. No, not one. And then we came to Psalm 15 and we were asked the question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And we discovered in Psalm 15 that it is only those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in him. And then in Psalm 15, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. He that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, being perfected in him, shall never be removed from the presence of the Lord. He is secure now and for all eternity. And now here in Psalm 16, it becomes very personal. The end of verse 8, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Not just talking about other people now, but I shall not be moved. And now from Acts 2 verse 25, what the elder read before, where Peter is quoting Psalm 16 verse 8, we know that David speaks concerning Jesus. I foresaw him always before my face. He is on my right hand, and I, because of that, will not be moved. I cannot be removed. In one sense, believers are at the right hand of God in the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. But here the Lord Jesus is on the believer's right hand. And because of that, I shall not be moved. I cannot be moved. I cannot be removed from the presence of the Lord. The right hand in Scripture is the place of honor. So this text is telling us that Jesus Christ has the place of honor in a believer's life and a believer's heart. Does the Lord Jesus Christ have the place of honor in your heart, in your life, in your thoughts? Does it always come back to Christ Jesus the Lord? When the Lord Jesus in Christ is himself your goodly heritage, you will experience present joy. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall rest in hope. That means safely, securely. His present gladness gives him confidence for the future. When it says my glory rejoices, then the Greek translation of the Hebrew translates it as my tongue rejoices. My tongue expresses what is in my soul. And when David adds here, my flesh, he means my total being. My inward life, my outward life, my soul, my body is glad and joyful because God has caused me to live in hope and to live securely. And beloved, when we reflect on our security in Christ alone, as Paul does at the close of Romans 8, then we cannot be glad. We cannot help but be glad and rejoice in the Lord. What does Paul say there? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So dear believer, what can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. God is your heritage, then you are his heritage too. In Joel chapter 3 verse 2, the Lord calls us my people and my heritage. And he is not about to lose you. He cannot and he will not ever let you go. So rejoice now and be confident for the future. I want to look yet at verses 10 and 11 after we sing number 30, which is also based on Psalm 16. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. It's none other than the Lord himself who is our heritage. And when he is, we will have eternal pleasure in him, not just joy now, but eternal pleasure in him. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Those of you who know your Bibles and your New Testament, you know that this is finds its ultimate literal fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says that in Acts chapter 2. But as applied to David, who wrote this first, the idea is that although he will die and he will be buried, the Lord will not leave his soul in the grave forever. David is looking for the resurrection, the final day already. The Old Testament saints knew there would be that resurrection. He's not going to be abandoned from God's presence forever. No, he has a hope beyond the grave. And that hope is to enjoy the fullness of joy and the eternal pleasure in God's presence forevermore. And that is your hope if you know the Lord as your goodly heritage. Do you know Him that way? As an inheritance that He has given you Himself in Christ Jesus the Lord. Thou wilt show me the path of life. What is that? What is the path of life? Well, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. In the gospel, the Lord shows His people the path of life is my beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom I am well pleased. And through the gospel, the Lord leads His people in the paths of righteousness for Jesus' name's sake. I will show them the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. Is it not true? Dear believers, in the presence of the Lord, there is joy unspeakable, isn't there? When we gather together for worship on the Lord's Day, when we gather with our families and we're talking of the things of the Lord, in Thy presence is fullness of joy. And Jesus promised this, John 15, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Why is it that so often we believers are walking around looking so sad when the Lord Himself says, in my presence is fullness of joy, when He says, I'm always with you? That means His presence is always with us. Why? Why then are we not more often joyful? We have such numerous blessings. Think of what we heard this morning. How we have fullness of joy under the preaching of God's word and the administration of the sacraments. Our souls are lifted up with joy. Because Christ is at my right hand, verse 8, I shall not be moved. But in verse 11, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So not only is Christ at the right hand of believers as the most honorable position, but believers are at the right hand of God and of Christ. Also the place of honor in Christ. And that brings pleasure forevermore. That's true now and forever. That begins here and now, and it will never end. The spiritual joys and pleasures that we begin to experience now are just a foretaste of the eternal joy and pleasure that we will have uninterrupted in the presence of our God. Now, someone might be thinking, well, if I don't go after the worldly pleasures and instead seek the Lord and seek my pleasure in God alone now, here in this life, how can I be sure of the eternal joy and pleasure that God promises? I can experience and I can believe I can have joy and pleasure here in the Lord already. But how do I know? Maybe I'm going to live a difficult life of suffering and persecution and die, and that's it. How can I know that I will have pleasures forever with God. It's true what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are most miserable. But beloved, you can know it. Because when the Lord himself is your goodly heritage, and all of God's promises of eternal pleasure and eternal joy are secured by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Peter both quote these verses. In Acts 2, Peter does. In Acts 13, Paul does. And they both declare that these verses in Psalm 15 do not find their ultimate fulfillment in David. David died. His body decayed. But David wrote prophetically of the Son of David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who came to this earth to bear the awful curse of God against God's wrath, against our sin, for the sins that we have committed. And God placed our guilt on him. Isaiah puts it this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that is on Christ Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's the Old Testament way of saying it. The New Testament way is found in Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14. Christ, we heard that this morning, right? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains that the entire body of the Christian faith rests on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Christ's body is still in a tomb somewhere and has been decayed, then we are not forgiven. Then we are lost forever. But both Paul and Peter and many other faithful witnesses joyfully testify that God did not leave Jesus in the tomb. According to the promise of Psalm 16, thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. No, he is risen. And that means that all of God's promises of eternal joy and pleasures forevermore in his presence are secure. Secure for those who trust in the risen Savior. Do you trust in the risen Savior? Beloved, we live in a world that is seeking pleasure. Pleasure in so many different ways. In that world we live. But we are not called to be part in that world or of that world. Let us seek another pleasure. Let us seek this pleasure of Psalm 16. Because by nature, we look for pleasure and joy in all the wrong places. And how foolish many of us are, seeking our joy and pleasure in the world and in things that are perishing. There's nothing here below that can offer the joy and the pleasure found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But our trouble is we are so often blinded by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life that all gets in the way of our true and eternal joy and pleasure. C.S. Lewis wrote this. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. In the gospel, the infinite joy and pleasure are freely offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Receive Him in the way of repentance and faith. Have you come to Him already that way? And do you continue to come back to Him? If you do, you see, then you have fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in Him. And by God's amazing grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, many of us may say, yes, I have a goodly heritage. And it's not just the name on a church. No, it is my Lord. My soul said to the Lord, Thou art my Lord. He is our heritage. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we stand amazed, O Lord, that Thy beloved Son has come, lived in this world, obeyed God perfectly, yet died on a cross for sin that He never committed, so that we could come to God now, that we could come and say, Preserve me, O God, for in Thee I put my trust. My soul said to the Lord, O Lord, Thou art my God, Thou art my Lord. I shall not be moved. I have a goodly heritage. In Thy presence is joy and pleasures forevermore. O Lord God, our souls are fed with the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive Him by faith, through grace alone. Lord, increase our faith. Bless those, Lord, who are still strangers to grace, to whom all of this is mumbo jumbo, same old, but not for me, they say. Oh, Lord, show them this day how desperately they need to come to Christ Jesus for the salvation of their souls. Send Thy Spirit, Lord, to bring the word home to their hearts, that this may be the day of their salvation. Bless us in this week as we go about our work. We pray that we may do our work in a way that glorifies our Lord. Lord, keep us safe, we pray. Bring us back again next Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, amen.